Please turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 15. We take up our reading today at verse 33, and we read through to the end of the chapter. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, earlier in the service we read from Isaiah 52 and 53. And there are many Bible publishers who entitle that section of Scripture, "The Suffering Servant." We have referred to that passage many times in our series of sermons leading up to Easter in Mark's Gospel. We have seen how that passage, written 700 years before Jesus was born, speaks so very clearly about the details surrounding the suffering and crucifixion and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our privilege to see this again today as we come to the last part of Mark 15. We want to see Jesus once again set before us as the suffering servant, but we also want to see again that in his suffering is our salvation. So today we simply consider the two major portions of this passage, the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus. We won't consider every detail that we read about. We actually are going to have five subheadings. And you will know by now that we ministers usually like to use alliteration, which means that the points start with the same letter, because that makes it a little bit easier for us to remember. But try as I might, I could not come up with five subheadings that all started with the same letter. So I had to cheat a little, as you will see. In regards to the death of Jesus, I will make some comments on phenomena and forsakenness. And then in regards to his burial, I will make some comments on fulfillment, finality, and first fruits. And it's the PH word, phenomena, that has let me down. That's why the sermon is called "The Five F's, Almost, of Good Friday. If you wordsmiths out there have a word beginning with F that will substitute for phenomena, let me know. That would be great. So we begin today with the Lord Jesus on the cross and some comments about phenomena. And boys and girls, phenomena is the plural of phenomenon. You have one phenomenon and you have many phenomena. And phenomenon is a miraculous event, a spectacular happening in the context that we find it before us today. And the two of them that we read about in this passage are the darkness and the tearing of the temple curtain from top to bottom. So let's look at each of these in turn, beginning firstly with the darkness. Mark tells us in verse 33 that there was darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which means from midday to 3 p.m. Some people have tried to explain this away as an eclipse. And you boys and girls will know that occasionally when the moon gets between the sun and earth, it can get a little bit dark. And so people have suggested that this just is kind of an ordinary thing that's being described here. But that cannot be the case. If you've looked at the night sky in recent days, you will have noticed that there's a full moon. And Easter, the date of Easter moves because Easter is always held when there is a full moon. And the fact of the matter is that you cannot get one of those eclipses when there is a full moon. It's just physically impossible. And I even checked that on Google. So it's definitely true. This is a supernatural or miraculous darkness. And of course, this is not the first time that we read about a supernatural darkness in the Bible. You boys and girls will remember the 10 plagues that the Lord visited on the nation of Egypt. And one of them was a plague of darkness. For 3 days, darkness covered the whole land of Egypt, except for the area of Goshen, where God's people were living. And from that darkness, we learn that a spectacular darkness like this is a sign of God's judgment, a sign of God's anger and wrath. And this is further reinforced by a prophecy from the book of Amos. At one time, Amos warned the people of God about a day of judgment that was going to come if they continued to sin and refused to repent. Listen to what he said. "In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight." A supernatural darkness as a sign of God's judgment. I wonder if you remember the very first spoken words of God in the Bible. We find them in the first chapter of Genesis, and in the third verse, they are, "Let there be light." God's very first gift to creation was the gift of light. However, Jesus must endure the terrible wrath of God against your sin and mine without the gift of light. He has to suffer in darkness, this spectacular, supernatural darkness. But even as he suffers in darkness, we see that he also serves, as is demonstrated by the second phenomenon, which is the tearing of the temple curtain from top to bottom that we read about in verse 38. And it's the words "from top to bottom" that make it very clear that this was miraculous. This was the unseen hand of God taking that curtain and tearing it from top to bottom. The most holy place was the very inner room of the tabernacle or the temple, and it was separated off from the rest of the temple by a very heavy curtain. And only once a year, just the high priest was to go through that curtain and perform a cleansing ceremony and then go out. For the rest of the year it was closed. In effect, that curtain separated God and man for the whole of the Old Testament period. But just listen to the words of Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Up till now, God has been hidden behind a curtain. God's people have not had direct access to God, but now Jesus offers himself as a blood sacrifice. And the Father weighs his sacrifice, and he finds it to be acceptable and suitable and pleasing, so he tears down the curtain so that we have access to God. 24/7, confident, bold access to the throne room of heaven and our Father. That's the power of Jesus' service on the cross. Believer, you now have full communion with God. And you are able to invite others to enjoy the same communion with God as their Savior by speaking to them of the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that he accomplished there during those hours of darkness on the cross. So we see Jesus as the suffering servant in the phenomena that surround his death. But we see it next in his forsakenness, which comes out in verse 34, and his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now you and I could spend our whole lifetime trying to explore the mystery of how it is possible for God the Son to be forsaken by God the Father. But it is a mystery. It is a beautiful mystery that is beyond our comprehension. It is something we must simply accept in faith because we are told that it took place here in Scripture. So great is your sin and mine that it required Jesus to be forsaken by his Father. And this forsakenness for Jesus was a far greater agony than the crown of thorns or the whip tearing at his back or the jagged nail holes in his hands. One commentator describes it with these words, God abandoned Jesus more and more. What an experience this must have been for him, for he longed for communion with God more than any other man. No one will ever be able to fathom it. When the bond with God broke, he died a thousand deaths. Complete darkness and hell itself engulfed him. He suffered eternal death. But once again, as he suffers, he serves. And his chief service, as we have already noted, is that he satisfied the eternal wrath of God against your sin and against mine. And this is demonstrated by the darkness being lifted immediately after Jesus died. And the temple curtain tearing in two. So in the suffering of his forsakenness is your salvation. But there is also something very practical for you to learn in terms of living the Christian life from the forsakenness of Jesus. For there will be times when the believer feels himself or herself to be forsaken by God. Perhaps you know what I'm talking about. The psalmist knew what this was like. We often find him crying out, as he does in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But take note of Jesus' prayer on the cross here. How does it begin? "My God, my God." Even during this time of experiencing and feeling this forsakenness, Christ called out to God as his God. The psalmist did exactly the same in his prayer. "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God." He called out to and he trusted in God as his God. So when you feel yourself to be forsaken of God, remember Jesus on the cross. Remember his prayer from the cross. And remember the words of Hebrews 12, verse 6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Be patient. Call out to your God and trust in him. Trust in him. So we see Jesus as the suffering servant in the phenomena and the forsakenness that surrounded his death. But we see him as the suffering servant also in his burial. And we note this first of all in connection with fulfillment. Verses 40 and 41 tell of the women who had followed Jesus during his ministry. We see also that two of the women were present when Jesus was buried, as noted in verse 47. But the person chiefly responsible for the burial of Jesus, we are told, was Joseph of Arimathea. This man, who was a respected member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council, one who was looking for the kingdom of God. It was he who went to Pilate and got permission to get the body of Jesus. Now the aspect of fulfillment comes out in verse 42. There we are told that Joseph asked for the body of Jesus since or because it was the day before the Sabbath. John's Gospel puts it like this: the Jews did not want the bodies of Jesus and the two robbers to remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Why? Why did they request these bodies so that they could be urgently buried? Well, according to the law of God in Deuteronomy 21, anyone who was guilty of a capital crime was to be stoned to death, and then his body was to be hung on a tree. But the law continues. Listen to what it says. "His body shall not remain all night on the tree. You shall bury him the same day." Verse 34 reveals that Jesus died around about the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m., and a Jewish day went from sunset to sunset, so 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. That means the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. Joseph had just 3 hours to make sure that Jesus was buried in order to keep the law of God. Even in his burial, God is sovereignly overseeing everything so that Jesus is faithfully keeping every one of God's commands, fulfilling all of God's law. Hebrews 9:14 describes Jesus as without blemish. That means he is spotless and perfect. So even though he is dead, his body has breathed its last, still, the law of God is fulfilled as he is buried before the Sabbath begins. But we see him also as our suffering servant as we consider the finality of his burial. We're specifically told in verse 44 that Pilate had the death of Jesus confirmed by the centurion, and he then granted the corpse to Joseph. There is lots of evidence from the other Gospels also, which we could consider, that add up to Jesus being 100% verifiably dead. But his burial is the final part of that evidence. You boys and girls will know that there is one word that you hear at the end of every sermon that helps you know that you've got to the end. And that word is Amen. For some of us, that's the signal to miraculously wake up. Amen. It's over. It's done. Well, Jesus' burial is the Amen on the sermon of the suffering servant. He has been forsaken of God as he suffered the agonies of hell. He has fully paid for all of the sins that God has chosen unto salvation, and he has died. All that remains now is the Amen of his burial. Just as your dead body and my dead body will one day be swallowed up by the grave, so this burial tomb now swallows the dead body of Jesus. Jesus, the one by whom this whole universe was created, must now have his body laid to rest in a tomb on the earth. And yet, there is also a very real sense in which his burial and your burial and my burial is not final. And we see this as we consider Jesus lastly as the first fruits. It was typical in those times for the body of those who were crucified to just stay on the cross and become food for the crows as a kind of a warning to anyone else against committing such crimes. If the bodies were taken down, they were thrown into a mass burial pit for criminals. Earlier we read from Isaiah 53 verse 9. It speaks of the suffering servant having a grave assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. So Jesus died next to criminals. Jesus was being treated as a criminal, and Jesus ought to have been buried with the criminals. But as we have seen, Jesus was innocent. Jesus was no criminal. And the Father will not allow him to undergo this indignity. Instead, Joseph, the member of the Sanhedrin, make sure that Jesus is placed in a tomb, a rock cut out of the ground, the grave of a rich man. And so Isaiah 53:9 is fulfilled perfectly. And when you read the books of the kings in the Old Testament and you read about all of those sons of David who ruled, at the end of their life, you read these words again and again. King so-and-so died and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. But Jesus, who is the kingly son of David, is not buried with the kings in the city of Jerusalem. And these two facts together combine and shout out a very loud message. Jesus does not truly belong in death. The grave is not the final word. For him, the grave is just a temporary resting place. This is a beautiful comfort for those of us who have laid the bodies of our loved ones who love the Lord Jesus to rest. The grave is not our final resting place either. No doubt we will hear more about this on Easter Sunday, but 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this: Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because of who Jesus is and because of what he has done, the grave is not the end of the story for believers. Yes, as a human, you are unbreakably connected with Adam and his sin. You will die, you will be buried. But 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say that if you are connected to Jesus, you will be made alive. And to be connected to Jesus means that you believe in Him as your Savior and as your Lord. And to believe and to have Him as your Savior means that you believe that what He did here on the cross, He did to secure the forgiveness of your sins. To have Him as your Lord means that you are devoted to living for Him every day. Jesus is the suffering servant. We see this in the phenomena of darkness and the tearing of the curtain in His forsakenness in death. We've noted that even His burial fulfilled the requirements of God. We've spoken of the finality of His burial as a seal on His death. The key question, though, is Jesus the first fruits of resurrection in relation to you? When He comes again, do you have a confidence and a certainty that your body will rise from the grave to be united with Him in the joy of eternal life? Amen. Let's look to God in prayer. O Jesus, we adore Thee. Upon the cross, our King, we bow our hearts before Thee. Thy gracious name we sing. Your name has brought salvation. You are our peace and our consolation. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross, that we might be forgiven, that we might have a confidence and a certainty that we are children of God. And we ask, O Lord, that if there are any present among us this morning who do not yet have faith and confidence like this, that You would give this precious gift to them by helping them to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. Thank You, Lord God, for blessing us on this Good Friday morning in this way. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.